I want to speak this morning on Behold the Man. I look back over what I've shared with you and over the past few months, and what a privilege it has been to do this. But I seem to find that I was heading in one direction, even in talking about the glory, the kingdom of God, and the glory of the kingdom, and the pursuing that sense of feeling God, a relationship with Him that's intimate, that's close. It's not just religion in the head, but it's a reality in the heart. And it would seem to me that I've tried to bring the focus on to this message this morning, because I was reminded that everything in the Old Testament, all the feasts of the tabernacle, all the feasts of Israel, everything, all the prophetic words in Isaiah and Daniel, that they come to focus on the person of Jesus Christ.
Right.
But what I want to share this morning, when we see the word "Behold the Man," there is a truth here that I didn't get for a long, long time, even when I was pastoring for a long time. And I want to share that with you this morning, because I believe it could make a real difference in how we come into a place of faith and believing and receiving. But before we do that, we did this the first Sunday I spoke to you, but I want to do it again. I got this from Joel Osteen, so I'll pretend there's 40,000 people up there this morning. I didn't tell you we were there a few months ago now, back in January, I think, at their church Houston? No. It's in Houston, I think, their church is. I'm very, very impressed. It's not just a feel-good service. It was powerful worship, and it was just a tremendous experience to be in that church. I changed the words around a little bit, so let's go to that second slide. And say it with me. In fact, hold up your Bible, your cell phones, your iBoxes, or whatever you have. You won't believe, you know. For years, the pastors would say, turn in your Bibles, and you would hear a beautiful sound. But now we see phones coming on. All the little screens coming on. I used to think, how rude are people? I'm trying to preach and they're looking at their phones. But I realized that's the word. Any kind of translation you want. So we hold up this and we say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, eternal, inspired Word of God. I'll never be the same again. Never, never, never. You believe that?
Amen.
Say amen. And I should add one line. And Lord, please, not boring. I should put that in there. Please, Lord. Not boring. Turn with me to John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19, we can go to that third slide. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know I find no fault in him. He had talked to Jesus for a considerable length of time. He'd heard all the accusations against him, and he could say, I find no fault in him. Remember, his wife had said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. I had a dream about him last night. And so Pilate is trying to let Jesus go. He said, I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold your king. Behold the man. Sorry, behold the man. And Pilate never for a minute thought that this was an angel, this was an apparition from heaven, this was a saint of some kind. He recognized that standing before them that day was a man. Looking according to the Passion play, remember when he came out after being beaten so mercilessly by the Roman soldiers, every inch of his body was covered with welts and blood, and it was horrible, horrible. I almost think a little bit overdone in Mel Gibson's portrayal, but it was hard to watch. People asked me, how did you like the movie? And I said, I hated it, but I'm going to go again and again until I get it into my heart. It was awful to see that. But standing before them that day was a man who had suffered tremendously, and Pilate had no doubt, behold, the man. Ever since the beginning of time, the first accusation made against God was that, could you trust him? And way back in Genesis 1, you have this accusation. Go please. Genesis chapter 3, I'm sorry. Genesis 3. The serpent came, devil came in the form of a serpent and said to Eve, did God really say that? Did God really say that? And so the question that was asked back then and the question that's still being asked today is this. Did God really say that? And two, did God really mean that? And folks, I have found over the last number of years, maybe 15 to 20 years, the enemy is attacking our young people today and trying to make them doubt that God said it. And if he did say it, did he mean it? And so here is what. Pastor Ralph preached on this about 4 weeks ago when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. The Father spoke from heaven, the Holy Spirit, in the form of an angel. And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I want to ask you something. Did God say that? Did God mean that? A lot of our success and influence on other lives and impacting in the kingdom of God depends on this. Do we really believe it? Do we believe God said it? And do we believe God meant it? Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to open the eyes of our understanding and our heart that we would grasp what your word would say to us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If I were to ask you, where does Jesus first appear in the Bible? Would you go to the Psalms? Would you go to Isaiah? Would you go to the prophetic words? Can I say to you, Jesus is found in the fourth word of the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And the word used here is Elohim. It's the plural form of God and literally means heavenly beings. 25 verses later, God said, let us, this Elohim, let us make man in our image. Amen? You understand that? It was Jesus was there from the very beginning. I love how John begins the same way that Genesis begins, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and said, let us make man. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, capital W. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without him was not anything made that was made. Hallelujah. You believe that? Jesus was there. Jesus was there. Not as a man. He was there as God. And so I want to enter into a theological discussion. You like a little theology, don't you? I don't understand it myself. But I've been doing this for 42 years, and maybe after 8 more years, at 50 years, I'll understand theology. You know what theology is? It's theology of Theo. That's what ology means, study, and Theo is the name of God. So it's a study of God, really. But I found this, that in the first year of Bible school, first year of any seminary, a bunch of the students will get together and think they know everything. I used to know way more when I was in Bible college. I knew pretty well everything. I'd argue about everything. But here are some of the questions that we would discuss. Could Jesus have sinned? Remember the blueprint and the battle? Yeah. See, the blueprint guy is saying Jesus could never have sinned. How could he have sinned? The Father had a plan. That plan had to be instituted. He could never have sinned. But those who are not of that persuasion said, well, he had to have the ability to sin. Don't have you all? Yeah. Are you coming with me this morning or not?
Yeah.
Okay, here is an answer. Could Jesus have married? The Da Vinci Code said he married Mary Magdalene and had some kids. Well, I hope you know that's not scripturally based. But could he have married? Here is the next question us genius minds in first year Bible school discussed. If he had children, if he married and had children, would they have needed salvation? Because they would not have inherited the blood of the Father. Talking about blood, sister. If Jesus had cut himself, and I'm sure he did in the carpenter shop a few times, hello, what kind of blood would have... What kind of blood did Jesus have? If we'd taken some sample of his blood down to the lab and said, could you tell me what type of blood this is? Would they have gone, ah! I've never seen that before. So it brings us down to, really, what do you believe about Jesus? What was Jesus like? Here, before I go any further, I want to say this to make sure you don't misunderstand anything and leave here saying Pastor Cute's teaching heresy. Jesus was 100% man. And he was 100% God. You say that is not mathematically possible. Well, with God, all things are possible. So you have to understand that. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. And that must get settled in our heart. If we can't grab that, then you take a bottle of water and go and pray and fast until you get that revelation. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John until you get that revelation. He was both 100% man and 100% God. We have, in his early years, a quick glimpse of him. Do you know when Jesus became human? Would anybody like to answer that one? When did Jesus become human? Yeah, the moment Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. The angel Gabriel had said, the power of the Most High shall come upon thee, and the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. And Jesus became flesh in her womb. Amen? And from then on, he was 100% man. We have a glimpse of him at 12 years of age. A very quick glimpse. Mary and Joseph had lost him. It makes you question whether they were good parents as we think they are. Lost him for 3 days thinking he was in the caravan. Went back to Jerusalem and found him in the temple, talking and questioning and answering the lawyers and doctors and the intelligentsia of his day. I'm going to show a video of that in just a few minutes because it's so powerful. Just a glimpse of and you say, well, there's proof that he was God. No, at 12 years old, we have a picture of a young man who hungered for the Word of God and knew the Word of God. John 2:11, we read these words. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. We know what that was. That was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The first miracle. That's what it said. I want you to read. This beginning of miracles. The Catholic tradition has him taking some little clay pigeons and praying over them or something, and the pigeons flew away. And he would impress his friends about the power that he has as the Son of God. I want you to know that is false. Jesus did not perform one miracle before his baptism in the Jordan and after the Holy Spirit had come upon him. You're okay here so far? He never did anything spectacular. We do believe that those early years, up to 12 and then from 12 to 30, that he never sinned. That was the difference. Yeah. He never sinned. But he was, I'll get that scripture in just a moment. In Matthew 8:27, if you want to see the humanity of Jesus, you know the story. They're out in a boat. In fact, Jesus had told them to get into the boat. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. This is verse 24. Insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves and he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm immediately. And watch what happens. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? Even after the time that they had spent with him, they did not say, oh, there goes God. God's doing a few miracles here and took all the stuff out of the wind and we could sail across the lake in peace. No, they did not say, wow, God's acting up here. They said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? It's important. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And Matthew's gospel says, to be tempted by the devil. Now, I've heard it taught that he was led by an evil spirit into the wilderness because God cannot be tempted. And the Holy Spirit would not have led him into a place of temptation. I want you to know something. Jesus never went anywhere led by anyone other than the Father. Right. He said, everything, my thoughts, my words, everything I do is because I know my Father has told me to do it. Understand that? He was led. That was why he could live the life he lived. Those early morning prayer meetings when the disciples were still sleeping and he was up in the mountain praying. That's why he was tired. Because he was 100% human. And if you pray all night, you can be tired during the day. Hello? 100% man. Now, the reason... I checked a few of the translations. And even my King James has an update. And it says he was not led into the wilderness to be tempted, but he was led into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And the reason for that is this verse here in James. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Therefore, when Jesus went into the wilderness and spent 40 days without food. He purposely would go without food. He obviously drank water, but it says he was hungry. After 40 days, he was hungry. He was weak. And then he was tempted. He said he couldn't be tempted. Well, I'll tell you why he was tempted, because he didn't go there as God. He went out in the wilderness as man. And folks, there's a very, very good reason for that. We need, that's the whole point of what I want to say this morning. If Jesus had taken anything into the temptation, anything out there into that wilderness of the Father's ability, he would have disqualified himself from representing us on the cross. He had to go as a man. And he went as a hungry man. He went as a tired man. He went as a weak and frail individual. Because he wanted us to look at this. No matter what situation we're in, no matter how tired, how frustrated, how tempted we are, he wanted us to look at this and say, I overcame, and you can too. And saints, listen, this is the only reason why Jesus could say in John 14, he said this, he said, the works that I do, you shall do also. See, if he did them as God, they could have said, well, we aren't God. But he said, the works I do, you shall do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Yes. He had said to them, in fact, he goes on to chapter 15, 16, he said in John 16, he said, I have to go. Why? Why do you have to go? I have to go because if I do not go, the Holy Spirit will not come. I will pray to the Father and he will send another comforter, just like me is what he meant, just like me. He is with you, but he will be in you. And the disciples understood that this man and the anointing that was on him would now be multiplied in them in the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, can you give us a little bit of proof on that? Well, if you go a little further in Luke chapter 4, as the Satan begins to tempt him, he tempts him at what he thought was his greatest weakness as a human being. And he says, he knows that he fasted for 40 days. He knew he was hungry. And here's what he said to him. If thou be the Son of God, he knew he was the Son of God. What he was saying is, I want you to act as the Son of God. Turn this rock into bread. He may have held up a rock to him. Turn this rock into bread as the Son of God. And folks, if he had done that as God, he would not have gone to the cross on our behalf. If he had acted in any time in his life as God, he would not have gone to the cross on our behalf. Notice how Jesus answers. Jesus says, you tempt me to be God, but I'm saying to you, it is written, man, hello, this man here, this man shall not live by anything but the word of God. That's who I'm going to live by. And three times that kind of temptation came to him, and three times he overcame. Hear me now. He overcame as a man. Hungry, weak and frail, letting us know that we too can overcome. Hello?
Yeah.
We too can overcome. If you haven't read the book of Hebrews lately, I know many people just kind of skip right over Hebrews, but that's for the Hebrews. That's what it means. It's for the Jewish nation, really. But if you want a great Bible study, take two or three different translations and go to the book of Hebrews and look for the word better. Better. You find it again and again and again. What he said to the Hebrew people, he said, you've had a good God, but now you're having a better God. You had a good high priest, but you're having a better. Everything that they had as a Jewish religion and their relationship with God, Jesus now comes and he introduces a better way. And this better way was a way of faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's read a few verses from Hebrews 4. And verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, this Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And in other words, let's not get into a wishy-washy state. Let's not be saved one week and lost the next, or saved one year and backslidden the next. He says, hold fast to what you believe, what you're willing to profess as a believer. For we have not, verse 15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And that word infirmities means weaknesses, failures, struggles that we have. Notice the two negatives. The two negatives make a positive. Amen. And I don't know why we find that often in Middle Eastern expression. But here's what basically he said. For we have a high priest, Jesus, who can be touched with the feelings of our failures and weaknesses. Watch this now. But was in all points tempted, hello, he doesn't have a problem with that word, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Say those three words with me. Yet without sin. Say them again. Yet without sin. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says now. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Hallelujah. Yeah. With confidence that a man went there, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Right. Amen?
Yeah.
Later on in Hebrews 10:19, he says, let us come boldly and confidently into the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Okay. You're not excited about it, but I am. John, one of these days you're going to shout so loud you're going to get like surprised. Right in the middle of your worship, you're going to, hold it! You're too loud. I'm sure that you've heard of C.S. Lewis. Irishman, born in Ireland, actually. And a man who just loved God, gave him great revelation. Not everybody agrees with the witch, the wardrobe, and the lion or whatever, and Tales of Narnia and all that kind of thing. But he was a thinker, a deep thinker. And definitely had a very deep relationship with Jesus. And here's what he wrote. Of all the things that I think he became famous for in Christian circles was this statement that I'm going to put up there for you. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. So where's the balance? That's the balance that we're looking for. Between recognizing that everything that Jesus did, he did as a man. You say, Pastor, I can't agree with that. There were times he would read their minds and he knew what they were thinking and he could tell the woman at the well. Listen, Jesus operated in all the gifts of the Spirit. The word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirit, faith. The only two of the gifts that we do not see, and at least they're not recorded in the life of Jesus, was tongues and interpretation of tongues. Maybe the Father held them back until the day of Pentecost. I don't know, I'm just suggesting that. But Jesus was a man with a relationship with his Father, depending on the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and he lived the way he lived. And he says, when the Spirit has come, you're going to do the same things I did. You know, I used to have this expression. Me try to be like Jesus? Can a candle pretend to be the sun? Can a drop of water pretend to be Lake Erie? Me try to be like Jesus? I had to rebuke myself. Yes. That's really the answer. That's really the answer. How am I doing? Not too good. Let's keep working at it. I don't know if you've read Charles Lamb. Charles Lamb was a great thinker. He was born in 1735. But in the early 1800s, when there were a lot of revivals, he wrote a lot of poetry and a lot of essays. And here is this man, a great thinker. He was friends with some leading thinkers in Europe in his day. And here's what he said. If all the illustrious men in history were gathered together and Shakespeare would enter into their presence, they would rise to do him honor. But if Jesus Christ should come in, they would fall down and worship him. They would fall down and worship him. How do you see Jesus? This morning as you sit in Jubilee Faith, how do you see Jesus? We played a few months ago now at a funeral. We played this video that we're going to play. And I asked Wendy if she could find it. She said, well, I found a better one, thankfully, Wendy. It was a better one. The village singers are going to sing this, and the graphics are just beautiful. I want you to, because this really kind of pulls together what I'm saying this morning, and I'll come back and just finish, close it off. Let's listen to this.
It's New Jerusalem. King of Kings, that's on my father's side.
What's your name, son?
On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, they call me Emmanuel.
How old are you?
On my mother's side, now I'm 12 years. But on my father's side, I've just always
been. Where are you from?
I'm from Bethlehem, but on my father's side, it's New Jerusalem.
What's your plan?
On my mother's side, I'll be crucified, but on my father's side, in 3 days I'll arrive.
I thought that was pretty. You know, if you don't like country western, you still should have liked it. The balance really is so beautiful. But if we see him only as a son of God and he did what he did because he was God, it kind of gets us discouraged when we say, well, we can't do it because I'm not Jesus. Let's stop saying I'm not Jesus. We know you're not Jesus. My wife knows I'm not Jesus. But let's not use that as an excuse for not being filled with the Spirit and living like he lived. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He could not mediate as God. He had to mediate as man. The priest is not your mediator. The saints are not your mediator. Your pastor is not your mediator. Jesus, the man, is your mediator. And he said this, let not your heart be troubled. This is how he begins John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. I was 19 years of age, 5,000 miles from home. That was a long time ago. First year of Bible college. It's funny, in Bible school, they'll tell you this, and those who went to Bible school, when you first go, you think you're the only one that's not saved. And by the end of the first term, you'll think you're the only one that is saved. But we were only a few weeks into the term, and I can't remember what the subject was. I guess it was the study of the book of Philippians. But the Ken Bombay, I don't know if that's a familiar name to you in the PAOC, he's well known, and was my mentor in Bible college and came and preached for me in Edson and a few other churches. So we followed this man's ministry. He's retired now in Ontario. But this happened in Edmonton, Alberta. I was just a young man, just only saved 3 years. And I'm in Bible school, and he comes into the class, and he says, I have a portion of Scripture I want you to memorize. He says, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'm so stupid, I said, which verse? I thought you only memorize one verse at a time. He said, which verse? He says, very funny, Peter Cute. The whole thing. I want to show you that I was a good student. Because this really summarizes what I'm saying this morning. Paul said, let this mind be in you, or this way of thinking, this attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The NLT says, considered equality with God was not something that he had to grasp after. He was equal with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here's where it happened. But made himself of no reputation. Laid that aside. And took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. The incarnation. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of, come on, you don't sound like you believe it, that at the name of,
Jesus.
One more time, that at the name of,
Jesus.
Every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, and of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. If this was a Joyce Myers meeting, they'd all be jumping on the top of the... They'd just be hollering for half an hour. There's so many Sunday nights I'll go home and Joyce will be speaking on exactly what... I think she used to read my mail. I could be speaking on exactly what I spoke in the morning and she would say the same thing I said and they'd go crazy. I said, what? Why did the people... And I just spoke to go like that. I don't know. Given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow.
Yes,
and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Amen?
Yes.
That's our focus. That was the focus of the Old Testament, the focus of the New Testament, focus of all the Pauline epistles, Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, who is Jesus to you? If you do not believe in the devil, then why do people you work with use his name in vain?
Right.
Why does the world out there have no problem with using Jesus' precious name in vain? I remember a friend of mine I worked with, he was a rough guy. I worked in Loblaws back then, putting myself through Bible school. And Arnie was rough. I mean, he was rough. Thank God, after about 3 years, he got saved. But you know, when he wanted to talk about his new faith and about Jesus, he had blasphemed the name of Jesus for so many years. He could not say Jesus in a loving manner. He would say JC. He had to learn to say Jesus all over again because it was a swear word to him. It's like the little boy who went to a Sunday school, grade 3 or 4, for the first time. Bus brought him in and he sat there and they told a story about Christmas and they named him Jesus. And he said, teacher, why would they take a precious baby and call him a swear word? Isn't that sad? What does Jesus mean to you? The last statement I want to make here is this. Kingdom living begins with the name of Jesus on our lips, but only works with the character of Jesus in our lives.
Yeah.
That's the real test.